You may be seated. Well, good morning. My name is Andrew Beard. I'm the pastor here at the chapel at Seaside, and it's good to be with y'all this morning. Some of you are getting a head start on your New Year's resolution by being here, so thank you. It's good to see you in this place and to gather together. You know, we're never quite sure what Sundays will be like. Sometimes it's packed to the brim like today, and it's a joy to have days like today together. Well, I hope you all had a great Christmas, and if you didn't know, Christmas was a week ago, and today's New Year's Eve, so surprise, that's today. And if you haven't turned on the news or, you know, turned your TV or scroll through your social media apps or whatever, if you do that today, you will see a barrage of like recaps of the past year, you know, news events and highlights and all these various things that people love to post on the last day of just kind of reminding us of where we've been and all those kind of things, both highs and lows, joys and all those things. If you didn't know, Webster released, they always release every year the top couple words that are like the most popular words or most searched words. And the top two are kind of interesting. Number two is Riz. And if you need me to define it, you don't have it. But Riz, for those of you that have no idea what I'm talking about, as my kids like to pretend like I don't know what Riz is, Riz is just short for charisma. So just know that. But there you go. Now you know the fun fact for this afternoon. The second is, the first, the most looked up word, the most popular word, according to Webster, was authentic. People desire authenticity more than ever. I mean, that's not like a new hip slang word. Authentic has been around for a long time, but that says something about us, doesn't it? That is something that was the most searched, most popular word according to Webster. See, we are people that desire authenticity. We are people that want something that's real. We are people that want authenticity in all forms and fashions in our life. And when something isn't authentic or is inauthentic, we feel a sense of dissatisfaction. As we get to the end of the new year, the end of this year, not the new year, the end of this year, 2023, and we get ready to cross into next year, 2024, we are people that a lot of times are looking for some new version of ourselves, something that we can feel authentically us, right? As we head into this new year. Some of us will stay up tonight to watch the cross of the threshold from one year to the next, and others of us will just go to bed because it's happening whether you are there to see it or not. And those who are parents of young children, if you didn't know, Netflix has like versions. You can play a countdown to midnight at any time for your kids, so they think it's midnight at 6:30 tonight, so... Pro tip. Also, if you're an adult, you can do that too and just cheers your significant other. Okay. So that has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. Okay. But New Year's is coming and we have lots of hopes and expectations. I remember when I was younger, always having this feeling of like, oh, it's a new year. There's some new exciting thing. Oh, this year I'm going to be 13. I can officially see PG-13 movies. Or this year I'm going to get my driver's license. Or this year I get to go to a new school. This year I get to go to college. This year I'm considered an adult. This year I'm really considered an adult. This year I can actually rent a car legally. Now, whenever it's a new year, I'm just trying to still fit in my clothes and have a full head of hair, you know? But as we get older, sometimes the things that we are excited about a new year aren't as exciting. Maybe there aren't as many things that we're looking forward to. Maybe there are things that we're hesitant about as we move into the future. But the truth is whether you've made New Year's resolutions or not, whether you've thought about being authentic or not, whether you've thought about how we are crossing a threshold tonight or not, I would be willing to say most of us want to be improving as we journey in life. Most of us want to look back and say, I'm better now than I was then. Nobody loves to look through old photos and be like, oh, that's when I was awesome. Now I'm super not. We all want to journey towards something better, don't we? We all want to journey towards something more of how we feel like we should be. We want to be people who are more like God has called us to be. But here's the deal. Maybe we in our life have a sense of dissatisfaction. Maybe we go to bed with more stress or more of a worried mind, and we wake up with more anxiety than we have over the course of our life, and we don't want that anymore. Maybe we find that we watch an unhealthy amount of news or doom scroll endlessly on our phone, and we don't want to do that anymore. Maybe we compare ourselves to those people that we don't even know personally, and yet we put their expectations or expectations on ourselves or our lives that are not possible to achieve, and we don't want to do that anymore. See, New Year's tends to be the one time where people tend to reassess, to make some goals or plans, to set a course for the next year to do things differently. So if we want to live differently, if we want to be different people, if we want to be more authentic or have a different trajectory in our lives, or at least an improved trajectory, what do we do? How should we start? For that, I want to look at a psalm. We're going to be in Psalm 84. You can turn there if you'd like. I'm going to give you some background on this section of scripture. So the book of Psalms, if you've never read it before, generally we think of it as kind of like a songbook or a prayer or like King David's journal entry. It's his own little personal blog we all get to read. And when we read that, we see the prayers, the psalms, the poems, the reflections that David lifts up to God. We see real like hopes and concerns and joys and sorrows, lamenting and celebration. And generally, when we think of the book of Psalms, we think of David, but there are actually some psalms in there that aren't written by David at all. In fact, the one we're going to look at today, Psalm 84, is written by the sons of Korah. Now, some of you may know who the sons of Korah are, but if not, no worries. I'm going to give you a brief history and explanation on who they are. The sons of Korah go back to a guy named, surprise, Korah. And Korah was cousins with Moses. If you read the story of Moses in Exodus, and you know kind of the journey that he goes to help lead the Hebrew people to freedom out of Egypt towards the promised land, in the middle of the story, there's actually this little genealogy that just gets like plopped down in the middle of it. And in that is a person named Korah. Now, Korah, as we go down in the story of the Hebrew people and the story of Moses in the book of Numbers, Korah gains 250 followers that go to rebel against Moses and the way of God. Not like a super great thing to do, okay? So Korah and these other people rebel against God and Moses. And so they're kind of known as these people that rebel. And then the way it kind of pans out is not great for Korah and those other people. So generations go, and that there are still descendants of Korah. And the descendants, you have to imagine, are carrying the weight that their family had turned against God, had turned against Moses, this great leader that had led them towards freedom. So the sons of Korah had maybe some like a shadowy past, or they did the 23andMe and they were embarrassed of what happened before them. Not that anyone has ever had that experience, but maybe they carry a little bit of weight and maybe they're embarrassed of where they came from. Well, interestingly enough, that line, that same family, the line of Korah, comes from the line of Levi, and they end up being people who end up working in the temple. They end up being poets, musicians. They end up being a part of the tabernacle and the temple. They end up being people who are part of the worship services of the Hebrew people, and they ended up writing psalms that are in our scriptures today. So if you think about it, these are people who don't just have a family story that is maybe something they are embarrassed or ashamed of, but they are also people that even in the midst of that continue to turn back to God. Aren't we, some of us, carrying a family story that we're a little embarrassed about? Aren't some of us have a past that maybe we wish others didn't know, and our name alone connects us to something we're ashamed of, but it didn't end for them. That wasn't the end of their story, and it's not the end of ours either. So the sons of Korah end up writing scripture. They end up writing these psalms, and we're going to jump into Psalm 84. One last thing before we jump in there. The sons of Korah end up being in the tabernacle, in the temple. They end up being kind of the doorkeeper of the people that help people enter into that space. The tabernacle, in case you don't know this, was this mobile place that they worshiped God in. It existed before they built the temple in Jerusalem, and the tabernacle was the mobile place that the presence of God dwelled. It is the place where the Hebrew people worshiped and encountered God. See, they stood, the sons of Korah stood at the threshold of the world they knew and lived in the place of God. They had like 1 foot in one and 1 foot in the other. And for generations, this family would have known what it was like to be in the presence of God. This particular psalm that we're jumping into, Psalm 84, is a psalm that is written as this pilgrim psalm, this journey psalm that they would have shared. So they had the idea of this temporary place that was journeying through the wilderness as it was drawing closer to the promised land. And they were understanding that on this journey as pilgrims, as they were journeying towards the place that was promised to them, that they would gather and worship with God, and they would be standing in that in between the world out there and the place where God dwelt. The world that they existed in as they were journeying through the deserts and the tabernacle where they encountered God. So this Psalm 84 is almost like road trip music. It's music that they would say to one another, the poems that they would repeat to encourage one another as they are on that journey. See, they were on a journey. They weren't there yet, but the journey wasn't over as they wrote this. I think it's good for us to remember as we read this today, we are also on a journey and we are not there yet. And it is good news. With that, let's jump into Psalm 84, starting in verse 1. Psalm 84, starting in verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Okay, so the psalmist is saying this place where God dwells is my place. This is like my happy place. When I talk to a lot of people and I say, what do you love about down here? They say, it's our happy place. We just love being there. Okay, they're saying the place where God dwells, that is their happy place. Now we need to remember, they believe the presence of God actually dwelled in the tabernacle and in the temple. See, God was not stuck there. God was not bound there. God was not held captive in that place, but the presence of God would be there. Now, I've shared this before, but it's always good to remember this. The temple and the tabernacle were meant to remind the Hebrew people of the Garden of Eden. It was outfitted and decorated with trees and other plants and other things that would remind them of the Garden of Eden. And so when they would be in there, they would remember this place, because in the garden, that's where the presence of God walked with Adam and Eve. It's where things were beautifully woven together and worked the way that God had intended them to work. Things were perfect there, but also the garden and the temple and the tabernacle, when they were in those places, they would look forward and think about the heavenly garden that we read about in Revelation. It was a place that was able to both remind them of the past and look forward to the future, and they would meet God in this place. So when they gathered in those places to worship or encounter God, it was like they were back in the garden and they were looking forward to the next. When we lived in Missouri and we lived in Texas, one of the places I always loved to go is I longed to go to the mountains or to the beach. Every vacation, I wanted to go to one of those places, because there's something about being in a place where you are overwhelmed by the beauty and the majesty of those things that are bigger than yourself, that were formed and fashioned before the creation of time by a divine creator. And when we see those things, it does something to our hearts and our mind, and I'm guessing you likely have a place where that happens to you as well, where you are beautifully overwhelmed and find yourself overwhelmed with an inexplicable peace. See, that is kind of what the tabernacle was for the psalmist, a place where they desire to be overwhelmed, to be at peace, to be surrounded by the presence of God. Let's continue on. Verse 3. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Okay, this is just kind of an interesting little thing here. So the sparrow, I don't bird. Maybe there are birders in here, but I had to look this up. But sparrows are small and relatively considered insignificant birds. They're kind of like, nah, you know, they're just everywhere, sparrows. And so it's not something that people would take much consideration for. And swallows are considered really restless, kind of free birds. And what the psalmist is saying here is those that feel insignificant, those that feel small and like they don't matter, Those who feel restless or like they are wanderers, they have a place with the presence of God. They have a place to rest with God. It continues on, verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. See, Zion is considered a place of God. It's considered the city of God. Sometimes it is used interchangeably with Jerusalem. So the psalmist is saying, on your journey towards God, your strength is found in God, as if you cannot do this on your own. Sheer willpower will not get you there. Not a vision board, not a strategy, or any other attempts to muster up the strength to get you to God will work. Those become fool's errands based on some sort of performative faith. But the strength of God, the strength of God, relying upon that will get you to where you desire. Then it says, as you go through the valley of Baca, and I'm sure everyone here obviously knows where Baca is, so we'll just keep on going. Okay, you don't. That's okay. Because I didn't either. Okay, well, it's a little bit unknown, but this is worth sharing. There are a few ideas about it, but before we tell you that, when my boys were 1 and 2, we took a road trip out to the Southwest. And as we journeyed out to the Southwest, we went to Albuquerque, and we went to Sedona, and we went to several other places in the Southwest, and we went to the Grand Canyon, and then we decided we wanted to stop at Four Corners. Now, I went to Four Corners as a kid, and I took the obligatory photo, you know, where you're like standing in four states at the same time. And so I wanted to recreate this photo with my family as well. Now, I don't know if you've been to the Four Corners. It's like near nothing. It is like way out of the way. In fact, there are signs that say, fill up on gas, because there's no gas station for a long time to and from this place. No conveniences or anything. And I don't know what it's like now, but 9 years ago when we went there, our boys were little, and we pull up to it, and it's just a miserably hot day in Monument Valley, and there's no like organized way to get these photos. So you're like standing in a line that you've made yourself. And then you're like turning around to the random stranger behind you, and you're saying, here's my phone, take a photo of my family if that's okay. So you're handing cameras off to other people, and we wait in this long line, and our 1 and our 2-year-old boys, Foster and Keating, they're just like, just doing great, just totally great. And then as soon as we got over that little Four Corners, it was like those corners peeled back and like the portal of hell released. And my children just started screaming. It was like weeping and gnashing of teeth somewhere in Colorado, New Mexico, and what other two states are right there. And so Sarah and I are like trying to smile as kids are screaming and throwing themselves all over the place. It's a beautiful memory, just wonderful. That's what the Valley of Baca is. It is a place that's considered dry and desolate. It's not an actual physical location, but it's a place that's associated with the idea of weeping, with the idea of dry and desolate, with the idea of mourning and difficulty. It is a place where you want to not be in. You just want to get through and get on to your next place. It's almost like the valley of shadow and death. That is what the Valley of Baca is. So when he talks about the Valley of Baca here, he says, the Valley of Baca, it's not going to stay a place of death and despair, of weeping and mourning. It doesn't stay that way. It says they turn that place to be places with pools of water, with fresh springs that pop up, giving life and nourishment on the journey. It is an oasis of life in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. But it is the pilgrim who digs the wells and finds the pools of water. As if we are not meant to passively go through life, or think that good things will just be poured upon us. There is participation in the journey. There is work that happens, but we can only do that by the strength of God. Dallas Willard says, grace is opposed to earning. It is not opposed to effort. See, this is what is needed on the journey towards God. Strength that is found in God and an active participation in the pursuit of God. No matter whether we find ourselves in beautiful, easy roads or we find ourselves in the valley of Baca. We continue on, verse 9. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. The psalmist closes with saying, a day in your court is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Then it says, I would rather be a doorkeeper or stand at the threshold in the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. See, the psalmist is saying that standing on the threshold is better than anything else out there. Being in the place where the presence of God is better than anything else the world can offer. So what do we do with this? What does this mean for us today as we close out 1 year and as we start to think about the next year? See, we find ourselves today on the threshold between 2 years, a year that is behind us and a year that is coming, a year that is about to end and a year that is new and unknown. And according to the Psalm, the place of life where the best of life is actually on the journey. See, we are the pilgrims. We are following after our God and our face is towards Zion. We are participants in that journey with one foot in the house of God and one in the world. And along this journey, we just don't let things happen to us passively, taking blessings and curses, but we participate in kingdom living. We dig up wells and find the springs and pools in the desert. We lean upon the strength of the Lord to be our sun and our shield. We trust in God to lead and guide us. If we feel insignificant or like a restless wanderer, we have a place in the presence of God. See, we are all on a journey, each and every one of us. Whether we admit it or not, we are all on a journey. We are all headed somewhere, and the question you have to ask yourself is, where am I headed? Based on my current priorities, my rhythms, my habits, how I spend my time, my money, my energy, what is my trajectory? Where am I drifting? Sarah and I loved a paddleboard, and one day a few years ago, we were out on the Gulf, and we kind of paddled out, and we just put our paddles up, and we laid down on our boards, and we were just enjoying the beauty of the day. It didn't take long before we looked up and we realized we had drifted like way, way down the coast. And of course, then you have to tirelessly work hard to go against the current to get back to the place that you desire to be. And the truth is, for many of us, that's the way that we live life. And that is the way that we live faith. We are disconnected, we are unengaged and uninvolved, and we go where the current takes us. And when we have a realization that we're not where we desire to be, we are going against the current to go back to where we feel like God is leading us. To go back against the current takes more work. It takes more effort. We have to go and push. And if we passively go the way the current takes us, there is no telling where we will end up, but likely it is not where we desire to be. As well, when we believe that there is some sort of security we are journeying towards, whether that's the perfect house or the right amount of money in the bank account or the perfect car or the perfect vacation home or the ideal job or the right number of kids or the complete wardrobe or whatever it is that you may try to find safety and security in, those are false foundations. Those don't offer true security to build your life on. And in fact, when you have those things, you run the risk of thinking you are complete because of those things. C.S. Lewis, who's obviously an incredible author and theologian, one of his early writings, it was actually the first publication he released after he started following after Jesus, is called The Pilgrim's Regress. And he makes this statement in it that says, security is mortal's greatest enemy. Essentially stating, when we think that everything is safe and secure, that is our greatest enemy, because we start to mail it in. When we think our security is all we need, when we think we have it, it makes us complacent, it makes us lethargic, it makes us lackluster. It becomes the enemy of becoming who God calls us to be. But when we believe we are on a journey and it doesn't end until we take our last breath, we are engaged in this life that we are living. So here's the thing. The sons of Korah who wrote this psalm, they had a family history they were ashamed of. They had a family history that they likely didn't want others to know about, but that didn't cause them to run away or hide from their past. They actually drew closer to God. They drew closer to the presence of God. They leaned into a new story, a redeemed story, where they were at the threshold of the temple. And the whole idea of the temple or tabernacle was that it was a Venn diagram of sorts where heaven meets earth. Where it crosses over, it's a thin space or a liminal space where God is. It is the threshold of the divine realm and the reality that surrounds us every day. Generations after the sons of Korah wrote this psalm, it was an actual physical threshold that walked among creation. It was a Venn diagram of heaven meets earth, fully God and fully man that dwelled among us. We celebrated his birth just 1 week ago. And we are still celebrating that today. See, the sons of Korah said it is better to be in the threshold of God's house than anywhere else. They understood the house or the tabernacle as a journey. A New Testament, a version of that would be that it is better to be in the presence of Jesus than anywhere else. We've talked a lot over the past year or so, this very simple model of what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. The first thing is we are called to be people who abide in him. We're called to know him, to understand who he is, to spend time praying and reading the scriptures, to sitting in silence, listening to him, to understanding who he is from a historical standpoint, and also how he transformed the world from a theological standpoint. We are called to abide and be rooted in Jesus, the real Jesus. And when we do this, celebrating, conversing, resting, finding our life and bringing our requests to him, we are connected to Jesus and we see the world and ourselves differently. We find when we do this, we are actually changed by Jesus. The simple act of trusting and following after him changes us from the inside out. We become transformed to be more like him. Then we start to embody the ways of Jesus. We do what Jesus did as we live in this world. We practice the things that Jesus himself practiced. If Jesus is our rabbi, we follow after him to learn his ways and to become more like him. When we do that, we will live out his ways in this world. See, we all have a past. We have things in our story or our family story that we are ashamed of that haunt us. We also have things that we want to see or do differently in our life and in the world. And if those things aren't rooted in the ways of Jesus, if those things are rooted in some sort of selfish desire or something that benefits us in a way that harms or hurts others around us, the truth is they will never fulfill or satisfy. If those things aren't rooted in the ways of Jesus, the threshold of God, they will never do it for us. But when our life is rooted in him, when we can find ourselves at the threshold, we will find a life of direction and meaning. It doesn't matter if you're a barista or a realtor or a retired grandparent or a single 20-something. When we have the perspective of knowing and following after Jesus, it will guide our journey in life to our dying breath. And we will live lives of meaning and purpose. We will live lives that are authentic. In October of 1944, Nazi occupiers who were in the Netherlands raided a village called Putten. And they took the entire male population, which was over 600 men, and they took them from this small village and they hauled them off to concentration camps, where they stayed and less than 50 of those men lived. Now, interesting note, as they were being taken away from this village, knowing that the death was for sure coming for almost all of them, if not all of them, do you know what they gathered together to sing and recite? Psalm 84. as pilgrims, that in the midst of this life, we may be going towards difficult situations or circumstances that we ourselves may not make it out of. Do we see that we are on a journey? Do we see that God is our hope and our strength? Do we see that we are meant to be participants in this? Do we see that God can and will do great things in our life up into our dying breath and even beyond? To this day, people in the Netherlands gather in October, on October 1st, and read Psalm 84 to remember those who get taken away, those whose lives are cut short, and those who are following after God. The story is not over yet. We are pilgrims on a journey. In this life, we will experience trouble. We will cause our own problems. We will face difficulties. And this past year may have been a doozy, or this next year may also be difficult. But in the midst of this journey, can you find hope in the threshold? Can you find strength in Jesus? Can you follow after the presence of God, all of you weary pilgrims? Because blessed are you who dwell in his house. Blessed are you whose strength is in him. There is hope, not in the securities of the world, but in the one who created it. Each and every day is an opportunity to trust in the one who gave you life and life to the fullest. Each and every day is an opportunity to trust in the presence of God, not in a building, but in a person who came to give you life and life to the fullest. See, you will face trouble in this world, but the good news is he has overcome this world. And you can put your trust in him today and all the days of your life. And that is how you live an authentic life. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, I pray that we can be people who trust in you. I pray that we can be people that no matter the circumstances or situations that happen, that we can turn our heart and our mind towards you. No matter what stories have come before us, whatever past we want to hide from or hide from the world because we're ashamed of it. Let us recognize that you are a God who leans into us, so help us to lean into you. Help us to find that you are the threshold that brings life. We love you. We pray these things in your holy and precious name. Amen. We like to carve a few moments of time to reflect and respond.